Mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In the name of Jesus. The context of our reading for today, if you're not aware, and you should be, you heard it just a little bit earlier, is that there's a nice little dinner party being thrown by one of the most respected Pharisees in town. And Jesus is there, certainly invited, because you don't just crash a dinner party and show up unannounced. But it would appear as if he was only invited so that the religious elite could keep an eye on him. They wanted to know what he was all about, and almost certainly wanted him to trip up and show himself to be a false teacher. So it would seem as if this entire evening was just a giant ruse manufactured to catch Jesus in some sort of religious trap in order to discredit him. The evening begins, though, much like you would expect it to, with everyone trying to sit at the most important places at the table. You've all been to dinner parties. You know what that looks like. Because that is what the sinner does, of course. He turns any and all situations into an opportunity to judge himself and judge all of those who are around him, even, and maybe even especially, if those around him are people he says are friends. So the night plays itself out like any other night would. Important people sitting at the head of the table, lesser ones sitting at the foot, everyone else standing around or working in the kitchen. You can always tell who's the most important person in the room because of how he's treated by everybody else. Now, our text doesn't tell us exactly where Jesus is sitting, but based upon what he says, though, he probably wasn't one of those who had been playing musical chairs at the beginning of the night. Most certainly, he let everyone else grab whatever place they thought they were entitled to, and then took whatever was left. That's just a small little example of his humility. At some point in the evening, there's a man placed before him with dropsy. That's when you get all puffy because of too much fluid building up in your body. Many things can cause this, pregnancy being one, but seeing as a man can't get pregnant, there's a good chance that this one guy's vital organs are probably beginning to give up the ghost. And so it's pretty safe to say that this guy's probably sicker than maybe he even looks. What's also pretty sick is that it appears as if this man is a plant of sorts, placed there by all the important people of the evening to see just exactly what it is that Jesus would do. For the evening of the meal fell on a Sabbath, and any self-respecting Pharisee, anyone in that room who saw himself as important and worthy of honor, would not find himself dead doing work on the Sabbath. And so what would Jesus do with this man? Would he help him? Would he heal him? Would he risk doing work on the Sabbath so that this man didn't die from organ failure in the coming weeks or months? It's an awful game that those at the table were playing, but I'm not sure any of us would be immune to playing that sort of game our own sort of way. Because at the end of the day, the game that the Pharisees are playing is just a version of works righteousness. They are concerned with the letter of the law, but never the spirit. Don't work on the Sabbath supersedes do no harm to your neighbor, because the one can be seen in an objective way and the other has a subjective sort of tinge to it. What I'm really trying to say is that everyone at that dinner party was in some form or fashion worried about justifying themselves through the work of their own hands. They didn't much care about their neighbor because their neighbor wasn't them. And so they would even go so far as using the plight, the problem, the disease of their neighbor to discredit Jesus and thus justifying the way in which they defined importance. All of us are guilty of this at some point or another. And if you need proof, then just take a moment and look into the ugliness of your own heart and take notice how you view some homeless drunk passed out on the park bench. If you're anything like me, you can't help but say a quick little prayer that sounds something like, "Thank God I'm not like him." Or how about the way in which you let your words shine a light into the recesses of your heart? Do you explain everything in the kindest way about your neighbor when that neighbor isn't around? Or do you take the opportunity to gossip about the mess that they've gotten themselves into? Or how you try to convince others that your way is better than their way because of, well, you know, reasons. I don't know your heart. You do, of course. And so does your Lord. Just like he knew the hearts of all the men that were sitting at the table with him that evening, which is why he asked them the question that he does. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? That's just really his way in this situation of saying, is it better to do good to your neighbor or refrain from doing good to him based upon a technicality? Now, of course, the answer is do good to your neighbor. But also, of course, the sinner inside each and every single one of us would much rather be excused for not helping our neighbor based upon any technicality we could actually find. And at the end of the day, we bring even more evil into that situation and upon our heads when we use the plight of our neighbor to feel better about ourselves and show everyone around us how high up on the totem pole we actually are. So the people just stare at Jesus. They know the right answer, but they're afraid to admit it. Because in admitting it, they have to admit that they wouldn't do the God-pleasing thing. And that their whole life, their whole way of categorizing of who's important and who isn't, who's better and who's worse, is actually based upon godless self-righteousness and not upon God and his law at all. So Jesus takes their silence, takes our silence for what it is, an admission of guilt. And then he goes ahead and he heals that sick man with dropsy, just like he should have all along. In fact, to him, it's not even a question. For God's law is never intended to do harm to your neighbor, even if the sinner often bends it for that purpose. Which then brings us to Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. And at first glance, this parable seems to be maybe Jesus giving us a lesson on how to use reverse psychology, saying, if you want to have the better place at the table, pretend that it's not a big deal to you, and then you'll get what you want at the end. But that's not Jesus' intent here. What he's really trying to do is get us to have a better self-realization of the type of person we really are. So don't presume to be so important. You aren't as important as you think you are. And even more so, in the light of the things of God and his law, you aren't even close to having the honor that you presume to have. For God's law doesn't allow for pretty good. It also doesn't allow for, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than the others. When he says, be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect, that's what he actually means. And so, if you're going to go about the business thinking that you're a better person than your neighbor, just because your particular sin hasn't made as big of a mess of your life as their particular sin has made of their life, then you really don't understand the meaning of God's law and what it demands of you. And this is what Jesus is trying to get through to those who are seated next to him. This is actually what he's trying to get all of us sitting here to understand too. In light of God's law, none of us have achieved a place of honor. And so none of us deserve the highest place at the table. So if we come to his table, if we come before him, presuming that our worthless rags of works make us honorable, if we stand before him with any amount of self-righteousness in play, if we take the most honored seat at the table, thinking that we've earned it because of who we are and what we've done, then we're going to have a hard and harsh reality coming in store for us. Because he's going to come up to us and he's going to actually say, "Pardon me, but do you really think you've earned this place of honor? I know the works of your hands. And more than that, I actually know the filthiness of your heart. How about you collect your things and head on back to where you belong?" You see, a place at Christ's table is not earned through the things that you've done or the inclinations of your heart. A place at Christ's table is given. It's a gift given to all of those who haven't, in fact, earned it. That's why it's an ultimate surprise that we find ourselves seated at his table to begin with, sinners that we actually are. For who among us has fulfilled the law to its perfect demands? Who among us has actually loved God with our whole heart and then loved our neighbor as ourselves? To paraphrase the Small Catechism, we're worthy to enjoy the wedding feast precisely because we're unworthy. Or to quote it exactly, "But that person's truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." So the wedding feast of the Lamb is prepared for all those who the world would deem not worthy to actually ever be invited to it. The wedding feast of the Lamb is for the man there in our text for today with dropsy. It's for the liar and the thief, for the slanderer and the gossip, for the tax collector and the prostitute. It's for those who haven't honored their parents and those who hate the fact that their neighbor has more than they do. Simply put, it's for the sinner. But not in the sense that the sinner's sins are what make him worthy. That would be ridiculous. Because there's no place at the table for those who believe that their sins don't need forgiveness. Any more than there is a place for those who ignorantly believe that they've lived a good enough life to be considered worthy of a place all on their own. That's why Jesus says in our text that when you arrive at the wedding feast, put yourself at the place you know you belong. Acknowledge your sin. Know that you don't even belong in the house, let alone at the table. Be the beggar that you are, allowing God's law to work upon you, to show you your sin and your desperate need for a Savior. It's then that your Lord will actually come and find you huddled out there next to the dumpster and say, "My child, whatever are you doing here? I've prepared a place for you at the wedding feast. And I know that you won't believe it even if I told you, but it's the highest place of honor imaginable. In fact, take my seat. I won't take no for an answer. And I'm going to serve you the entire wedding feast. Don't worry about all that baggage that you've brought with you this day. I've already taken all that filthy stuff to the cross and I've paid for it with my blood. You're worthy to be here because of me, because I've said so, because my word of forgiveness has declared it to be. Let me exalt you to the place of highest honor, for my righteousness, my worthiness is yours." That's what Christ says to you. In just a little bit, you and I, we're going to find ourselves up here at this altar, right here, at this place of honor, which none of us deserve to be at. And no one is better or worse than the next guy. None of us are less worthy because of our specific sin that we can't seem to get over. or because of all of the good works that we think we've done. But all of us are worthy because of Christ and Him alone. And I wouldn't normally say this because talking during church can be a little bit distracting to all those around you, but when you sit back down after you've come up here at this altar, at this table, maybe take the opportunity to say to the person sitting next to you, "Isn't it wonderful that we're all in the same boat? Isn't it wonderful that all of my sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ, just like yours? Thanks be to God that all of us are unworthy sinners, and we can kneel together at our Lord's table and receive Jesus for us, that we might be deemed worthy of an honor that we could have never dreamed, deemed worthy because of Christ and Him alone." That's why Jesus says, "He who's humbled because of his sin will be exalted because of Christ's righteousness." In the name of Jesus.